Well, we'll turn now to God's Word again, to the New Testament and the second book of Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll begin at the first verse. Second Timothy, chapter 2, and the verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts this morning. It seems that in our culture today in Northern Ireland that we are always remembering or celebrating something. On the 12th of July, for example, we celebrated the Battle of the Boyne when King William defeated the forces of King James. On the 12th of August we celebrate the relief of Derry, and even yesterday the Royal Black Preceptory had their celebrations. Well, in my area it was in Dungannon. And even at the beginning of the summer we remembered the 97th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme. This battle lasted from the 1st of July until the 18th of November in 1916. Not an awful lot of people know that. They assume that the battle lasted but for a few days. But it lasted until the 18th of November. And during that time, more than 1 million men were either killed or wounded, making it one of the worst battles in history. The 36th Ulster Division took her place on that 1st of July morning on the slopes overlooking the River Ancre. William Frederick McFadyen, also known as Billy McFadyen, was born in Lurgan, County Armagh. From Ulster, he was an Irish recipient of the Victoria Cross. This is the highest and most prestigious award for gallantry in the face of the enemy that can be awarded to any British or Commonwealth soldier. McFadyen was a 20-year-old rifleman in the 14th Battalion of the Royal Irish Rifles. On the 1st of July morning, near Thiepval Wood, a box of hand grenades slipped into a crowded trench. Two of the safety pins from the grenades were dislodged. McFadyen threw himself on top of the grenades, which exploded, killing him instantly, but only injuring one other soldier. During the heat of the battle that day, Billy's body was lost and was never found. His name appears on the Thiepval Memorial in the Somme area, along with 72,191 other British and South African soldiers that were also lost and never found. His citation reads number 14/18278, Private William Frederick McFadgen, late of the Royal Irish Rifles, for most conspicuous bravery while in a concentration trench and opening a box of bombs for distribution prior to an attack. The box slipped down into the trench, which was crowded with men, and two of the safety pins fell out. Private McFadgen, instantly realising the danger to his comrades, with heroic courage threw himself on top of the bombs. The bombs exploded, blowing him to pieces, but only injuring one other soldier. Billy McFadgen well knew the danger, being himself a bomber, but without a moment's hesitation, he gave his life for his comrades. McFadgen's father was presented with his son's VC by King George V in Buckingham Palace in London on the 20th of February 1917. His Victoria Cross is displayed at the Royal Ulster Rifles Museum in Belfast. McFadgen was a keen rugby player playing for Collegians. He was also a member of East Belfast Regiment of the Ulster Volunteers and a member of the Young Citizen Volunteers. Our text that we have read today is in verse 3. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Billy McFadgen was a soldier. He was a very good soldier. And we who are blood bought this morning are also soldiers. And I would like to speak to you this morning about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, a good soldier will obey orders. A soldier takes his orders from his superior officer, and he carries them out in accordance with his training manual. The Bible is our manual. We do not take our orders from anything else. It is God's complete and final revelation to us. If it's not according to the word, then it is not of God. So when God asks us or gives us orders, we obey them. No questions asked. Even when we don't understand everything, we obey orders. For example, when Private Joe Bloggs landed on the Normandy beaches in June 1944, he did not understand every detail of the Allied invasion of Europe, but his job was to get off the beach alive and to stay alive. So we shouldn't concern ourselves too much over the reason why God would ask us to do things. Everything that is in God's word is for our benefit. So, for example, when God asks the ladies to wear a head covering, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, then they just do it. Clothing is also very important in the army. A good soldier will look his best, his very best, on parade. And whether he is standing outside Buckingham Palace or taking part in the Trooping of the Colour or some other royal event, a soldier will look his very best. His boots will be buled, his trousers will be pressed, his tunic will be tightly buttoned, and his medals will be highly polished. He will be smartly dressed because he's going to meet the Queen. Royalty will be present. Yet why is it today in so many churches that when Christians expect to come and meet and worship the King of Kings, that they dress like gypsies? In the army, it is a chargeable offence to be improperly dressed. They ought to charge half the evangelical church today for being improperly dressed. When you go to meet someone, you show them respect by what you wear. And God is absolutely no exception. Not only should ladies cover their heads, but it goes without saying that they should cover the rest of their bodies as well. Ladies, if what you wear is a frame for your beautiful face, then God will love that. But if what you wear is a frame for your body, then it is sensual, and God hates that. In verse 12, of this chapter we read, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We deny God when we deny his word, and we deny his word when we choose to ignore it. In Titus 1 and verse 16, it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, you can't call yourself a Christian if you don't obey God's word. Orders are given to be obeyed. We obey orders because we love God. As believers, we must understand that what the Lord commands us to do in his word are not mere suggestions. They are our responsibility to perform. We do it out of our love for our Lord and not for any other reason. A good soldier will obey orders. One of the most important set of instructions ever given by a commanding officer to his troops can be found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and the verse 15. It is when the Saviour addressed his troops like Field Marshal Montgomery would have done on the eve of a major battle. And he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The consequences of disobeying orders can be fatal. Many lives have been lost as a result of soldiers disobeying orders. In fact, during the First World War, any soldier that disobeyed an order was in danger of the firing squad. Many indeed were shot at dawn. Today, the Lord's army has been infiltrated by those who call themselves Christians and yet they do not preach the gospel. Now, I'm not going to say this morning that every false teacher and every apostate minister should face the firing squad, even though that's exactly what they deserve, because it is a result of their failure to preach the word that countless souls are being lost on a daily basis. A good soldier would shoot to kill. In all my years of service in the army, I was never taught once to shoot to injure. We shoot to kill. We don't wound the cause of sin. We completely annihilate it. Recently, I came across three Presbyterians that seem to think it is not such a big deal anymore to go to a wedding in a chapel. Another thought it was a grey area. A grey area. Not according to my leaflet on separation. It is not a grey area. And since when has worshipping with the devil ever been a grey area for free Presbyterians? In fact, my father has been a Church of Ireland member all his life. It is unlikely that he will ever change now, but even he knows it is not a grey area to worship with Rome. We can no longer point the finger at the apostates if we are on the slippery slope ourselves. We've got to ask what is wrong with our people nowadays. It was never a grey area for Luther or Zwingli or Calvin. Just ask the English reformers such as Cranmer or Latimer or Ridley, is it a grey area to worship with Rome? But of course you can't ask those men, because Rome burnt those men at the stake. We have often been accused of hating Roman Catholics, but of course nothing could be further from the truth. Because if you really, really love someone, you will hate that thing which will threaten them and do them harm. I love children, therefore I hate abortion. I love sick people, therefore I hate euthanasia. And I love my Roman Catholic neighbours, therefore I hate popery. Because it is that false, blasphemous, twisted religion that is taking my Roman Catholic friends to hell. Secondly, a good soldier will be skilled in his weapon handling. The military flavour throughout Paul's epistles is inescapable. He draws on compromising battle lines. He pinpoints the tactics of the enemy. He outlines the Christian's armour. And finally, he underlines the two essential weapons in aggressive spiritual warfare. These are the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the artillery of prayer. To go to war without your weapons is to risk defeat. The army with the better weapons has a greater advantage in conflict. But what use are weapons if the soldier is not trained and equipped to use them properly and skillfully? The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Prayer is always to be in the Spirit, not from the lips or not from a prayer book, but from the heart. The essential equipment, therefore, for the Christian soldier is the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart? If not, you will be no match for Satan. The only way a soldier will maintain his weapon handling skills is by constant practice. The only way you will be skilled in the use of God's word is if you purposefully study it every day. When an exercise with the Royal Irish in Alberta, Canada in 1995, we were stood to every morning just as the sun began to appear over the horizon. This is because this is the most popular time of the day for the enemy to strike. At dawn, first light, just when there is just enough light to launch an attack, and of course they hope to catch their opponents still in their sleeping bags. It is the same for the Christian soldier. The most vital part of the day is the morning watch. Morning prayer is when we get psyched up for the battle ahead. It is vital that we begin the day with God and see God's face before we see the face of anyone else. Yet some of us will spend longer eating breakfast than we do feeding off the Bible. We love our cornflakes more than we love Christ. And what does that say about a relationship with God? Prayer life must be fought for. The world with its pressures and speed will give us no time. The flesh with its appetites and weaknesses will rob us of our concentration. Satan will concentrate his subtle powers to contend every inch of our prayer route. The tide of battle will turn in the closet. This is where the real warfare is accomplished. Many battle leaders are successful because they know how to motivate their men. We only have to look at the cross. Christ doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't prepared to do himself. A good leader leads by example, and our Lord was a good leader. I'm sure many of us can remember during the Troubles that quite often the IRA would have called a 48-hour ceasefire over Christmas. That was good of them, wasn't it? Well, there seems to be a ceasefire on today between Satan and many in the church, and it is the Christians that have called it. Many are not really interested in the battle anymore. During the war, there were people who refused to fight. They were known as conscientious objectors. But there is no room for conscientious objectors in the Lord's army, because the Bible says no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to ask ourselves today, where are the William Careys, the Amy Carmichaels, the David Livingstons, the George Mullers and the Hudson Taylors? If God is calling you, it will cost you to go. Of course it will cost you to go. You can't expect to drive around in a fancy car, go on expensive holidays, live in a big mansion of a house, when your commanding officer had nowhere to lay his head. It will cost you to go. But the point is this, it will cost you a lot more if you don't go. Thirdly, a good soldier will endure hardness. As our text indicates, enduring hardness is a requirement in the Lord's army. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. At the end of the Second World War, communists took control of China. They quickly took control of all aspects of Chinese society. Religion was hammered, and the church was no exception. In one university, in the city of Fuyang, a questionnaire was sent around the students. On it they were asked did they support the new communist government? For each student, this was a serious matter. If you answered yes, it meant that you and your family would be guaranteed with good jobs and good money. To answer no meant that you were against the government and that you would be marked for life and not be allowed good jobs or good opportunities in your own country. So each student carefully considered his or her answer. When the answers were counted, the officials were furious to discover that 200 students had answered no. These were Christian students, led to Christ by Gladys Aylward. But the communists required every student's loyalty. Other students were told to harass the Christians until they submitted to support the communists. A month later, the questionnaire was sent around again. This time, there was even more no's counted. Instead of the communists changing the minds of the Christians, it had been the Christians that had changed the minds of the communists. Again, the persecution intensified. Prayer meetings were broken up. Students were beaten up. But by the end of the month, not one Christian was ready to support the communist government. In fact, they were more determined than ever not to support them. By this stage, the authorities were getting desperate. This time they assigned 10 communist students to each Christian to try and break them down. The Christians were not allowed to talk to each other, and they were constantly mocked by their companions. Every movement they made and every word that they spoke was recorded. After a further 3 months, the Christians were marched into the town square, heavily guarded by communist troops. A man was clutching a sheaf of papers, and as he read out the name on the first sheet, a young 17-year-old girl stepped forward. The girl was one of the newest converts. The man cleared his throat, he looked down on the girl, and he said, "Who do you support now?" The crowd of onlookers were silent as the teenager spoke loudly and clearly. And she said, "Sir, 3 months ago I thought Jesus Christ was real, and I thought the Bible was true. But now, after 3 months of your hatred, I know Jesus Christ is real, and I know the Bible is true." The official, his face turned white with rage, yelled to one of the soldiers on his left. The girl was forced to the ground on her knees, and with one swift movement, the soldier drew his sword and sliced the girl's head off. Every Christian student was asked the same question that day, but every one of them took a stand for Jesus Christ. And by the end of the day, over 200 souls had entered paradise. Folks, that same communist government is still in power in China today. Her human rights are still appalling, and Christians are still being persecuted. All enduring hardness for Jesus Christ. But we Christians in Ireland know nothing of persecution. And so we choose to persecute each other. We gossip, we fight, we argue, we twist, and we fall out over nonsense. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ, and the truth is a lot of us look nothing like him. We're supposed to be at war with the forces of darkness, the world, and its sin, but we're at war with each other. You see, if you're saved this morning, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then the Jesus Christ in me will not fall out with the Jesus Christ in you. So if we act like we're two-year-olds and we fall out with each other, then we need to give ourselves a clap on the back because we're just serving Satan. And why is it when a wounded colleague falls in action, we run over and give them a good kick in the teeth rather than tend to their wounds? And there are some Christians, and I use the term lightly, and they just love a good gossip. You know, when you gossip about someone, you're killing their reputation. And our Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." Paul was toughened through hard experiences, and so are we. After Paul's conversion, the Lord, speaking of him to Ananias, said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul's persecution started as soon as he was converted. In Acts 9, verse 23, it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." Paul spent three lonely, arduous years on the backside of the desert. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, and he was placed in dungeons. And yet, throughout all of this, he called it his light affliction. Sometimes we think we're hard done by when the minister preaches over the hour. We really know nothing about persecution. Because we are to expect to endure hardness, it is very important to learn what the army would call the buddy-buddy system. In the army, we have different regiments. The regiment is split down into battalions. Battalions are split down into companies. Companies are split down into platoons. And platoons are split down into sections. A section is a group of 8 soldiers, which consists of a section commander, a second in command, 2 gunners and 4 riflemen. During a section attack on the enemy, the section will break down into what's called pairs and conduct what's called pairs fire and manoeuvre. So you'll have a pair here that will take cover and lay down fire on the enemy, and this pair here under that cover will move forward. This pair will then take cover, lay down fire on the enemy as this pair moves forward. And so the pairs will move forward toward the enemy, pepper potting toward the enemy. But at all times, one pair is always supporting and protecting the other pair. I wonder, do the Christians in Six Mile Cross support one another like real soldiers do? Do you pray for one another? Do you even go to the prayer meeting? Do you support one another? Do you look out for one another? Do you protect one another? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." If a brother is in business, do you support him? Is that who you would go to when you need that particular service that he offers? Or do you just hire the cheapest cowboy you can find? You know, when the tribulation comes, Christians will not be able to buy or sell. So you need to learn to support one another now. It's the buddy-buddy system. Finally, a good soldier will want to recruit others. In the British Army, there are many regiments. The Parachute Regiment, the Royal Marines, the Royal Irish, the Royal Regiment of Scotland, Irish Guards, to name but a few. In the Lord's Army, there are also many regiments. We call them evangelical denominations. This was never God's way, but it's just the way it is. When a particular denomination starts to drift from Scripture, you either put the brakes on or you separate. But you cannot have fellowship with unbelievers. But whatever regiment you are in, you should be proud to serve in it. Many British soldiers have images of their cap badge tattooed on various parts of their body. Now, before we go any further, this body that we are in is not our property. It belongs to God, and therefore we should not cover it with graffiti. Leviticus 19 and 28 reminds us, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." It is an abomination to tattoo your body, and if you read the next verse in this portion of Scripture, you will discover that it is in the same category as child prostitution. Young people, I would urge you in God's name this morning, do not mark your body with these tattoos. This is not just the teaching of the Free Presbyterian Church. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. And God hates it. But if you, for some reason, have gotten a tattoo before your conversion, you can be content now that it is covered in the blood. But if, for whatever reason, you had got one after you were saved, then you need to repent. You need to repent. Your Christian life should make it easy for others to believe in God. Ask yourself this morning, does it? We are supposed to attract others to Christ, but in many cases, we repel them. The recruiters are not men who hate the service. They love their job, their comrades, and the cause. For example, Andrew went to recruit Peter, and Philip brought Nathaniel. We've got to ask ourselves, what are we doing this morning for the cause of Christ? Are we recruiting others? Are we soul winning? Are we inviting people? Are we bringing others along? Paul declares that he has fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4 and 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When you have finished your tour of duty, when you have finished your course, will you be able to look back on your life and say, I have fought a good fight? Or will you have spent your entire life treading water? Lots of effort, but going nowhere. In the army, you are taught that whatever you do something. As a section commander, if you're up against a situation where you need to act quick, then make a decision. The decision you make may be wrong, but to do nothing will definitely be wrong. Don't spend your life doing nothing. People are dying, people are going to hell, and you need to do something about it. I'm sure many of you have read the book or even seen the film Schindler's List. It is a true story of a man called Oskar Schindler. He used his position within the Nazi Party to save 1,200 Jews during World War II. But at the end of the war, rather than rejoice over the soldiers or over the Jews that he had saved, he was filled with remorse over the ones that he couldn't save. He looked at his car. He wished he had sold it to buy a few more Jews. He even looked at his swastika brooch on his jacket and thought that he could have sold it even to save one more life. At the end of your life, do not be filled with remorse over missed opportunities. You need to use your talents. You need to use your time. And yes, you even need to use your money to see souls saved. Sadly, many in modern evangelism today attempt to decorate the gospel like some Christmas tree, believing that the word is not enough and that Christ is not sufficient. But Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. When the modernists add quantity to the pews, Christ will add quality. With today's evangelism, there is a fine line between reaching out to the lost and becoming like the lost. Modern evangelists fight the enemy by day and party with the enemy by night. We are to love our enemies. Yes, of course we are. But remember, they still are our enemies. Modern evangelism, which adopts worldly tactics, breeds false professions. During a First World War battle, Duncan Campbell, who went on to be principal of the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, found himself in charge of a platoon just before a major battle. The battle would be costly, and five other platoon sergeants asked Duncan to pray with them, and then after the prayer meeting, all professed faith in Christ. Only two of the sergeants returned, and immediately they started to drink the rum ration. When Duncan sent word to the men to join him in prayer, word was sent back again saying, tell Campbell and his prayer meeting to go to hell. You see, there had been no repentance. A sinner's prayer does not save. A false profession does not change a life. If the Lord is not involved, you will never be saved, because salvation is a gift from God. You need to be sure you're saved this morning. In closing, Private McFadyen was written about in the following song. Let me tell you a story of honour and glory of a young Belfast soldier, Billy McFadyen by name. For king and for country, young Billy died bravely and won the VC on the fields of the Somme. Now Billy lies only where the red Flanders poppy in wildest profusion paints the field of the brave. No piper recalling his deeds all forgotten, for Billy McFadyen has no known grave. So let us remember that brave Ulster soldier, the VC he won, the young life he gave, for duty demanding, his courage outstanding, Private Billy McFadyen of the UVF. The chorus of the same song sums up our life exactly. Gone like the snowflake that melts on the river, gone like the first rays of day's early dawn, like the foam from the fountain, like the mist from the mountain, young Billy McFadyen's dear life has gone. Life is a vapour which appears for a little while and then will vanish away. One minute we are alive and well, and the next we are in eternity. You know, folks, I have no idea where Billy McFadyen is today, whether he is with Lazarus or whether he is with the rich man at this very moment. Certainly if good news or good works got you into heaven, then this one act of bravery alone surely would have been sufficient for Billy McFadyen to enter paradise. But you see, we're not Muslims. We're Christians. And we know that God recognizes good works only after salvation and not before. My dear sinner, my question to you this morning is, do you fear hell? I hope you do. Because that means there's still hope for you. Because I believe that when God finally stops striving with a soul and leaves a soul for the last time, that God takes his fear with him. And you're left doomed. And no amount of preaching, no amount of witnessing, no amount of tract distribution or prayers will ever convince you again that you need to be saved. The gospel will just simply flow off you like water off a duck's back. You see, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Billy McFadyen died so that a number of his mates might live. The Son of God died for a world that despised him. Billy McFadyen has no known grave. Neither has the Lord Jesus Christ, because he rose again. If you want to meet Christ as Saviour rather than judge, then the Bible says you must be born again. And I trust and pray that you will make the right decision for Christ even this morning.